Well, desire and interest in your prayer. We're going to put some words up on the board. Some of them you've already seen. Some time ago now, I felt like the Lord inspired me with a series of thoughts. We've talked about fate. We've talked about luck. We've talked about providence. And today, I'd like to talk to you about the will of God. It's been my burden and my purpose, my intent, to, in the messages leading up to today, to at least attempt to disarm or disable the idea that our lives are governed by fate or luck. I've tried to give us as balanced a view as I know about the providence of God. I do not believe, sincerely, I do not believe that we are born with fate or luck that's either stacked against us or for us. We're not inherently lucky or unlucky. We're not fated to be successful or unsuccessful. And I don't believe that God's providence will cover for you if you walk off the end of the plank. I'd just like for you to think about those. You determine to walk off the end of the plank, there's going to be some serious consequences, and God's providence is not going to be there. The will of God is not some mysterious unknown that we can't know, that we can't understand. But many times the enemy tries to present the view that life is governed by fate, by luck, all of these other things that I believe are tactics to cause us to succumb ultimately to his control. Resign. You know, if you feel like you're fated to be whatever, then the objective of that is for you to resign to be that way. I tried to convince my brother one time when we were in grade school, I believe. I tried to convince him that that he was adopted. And I was pretty effective until we got home. On the bus, I pointed out that my hair was black and his was mostly blonde, and his eyes were blue and mine weren't really blue, not like his. And I just told him he was different than me. And that was evidence. And I don't know what the rift was between us now. That's not the point. The point was I was trying to convince him that he was adopted and we didn't really, he wasn't important as I was. Well, needless to say, when we got home, my mother got that all corrected and got me straightened out too. But, you know, I want us to be corrected. And I want us to be straightened out to where we understand that we don't have to come under this this thing that I'm just lucky or I'm just unlucky or I'm fated to be whatever. You know, I can't help myself and there's no help for me. I want you to know that that's not the case. Neither do I want us to buy into an idea that the providence of God will just cover for any kind of human error that we could ever conceive. I'd like to turn to John, the 8th chapter, and notice what Jesus said here in John 8, beginning in verse 28. He says, "Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that has sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." Jesus said, "I always do the things that please my Father." I believe he's the only man that ever walked the face of this earth that could say, "I always did exactly what Daddy told me." Then none of us have ever done that. Some of us disobeyed our fathers. Maybe most all of us at some point disobeyed our fathers on purpose. And that caused a lot of conflict in our life. But Jesus is the one that said, "I do always the will of my Heavenly Father." So if he can, and he came to be an example to us, did he not? So I want us to begin to enter into some reasoning here this morning. And I want us to grasp the idea that the will of God is obtainable for us. And it's not some mysterious thing that's made out of a unobtainum. It's something that we can't attain to, but I believe it's something that we can know and we can have and we can be convinced of. All right? In 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, I'd like to turn there and begin reading in the 8th verse. 2 Peter chapter 3, and begin reading in verse 8. He says here, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." If he's not willing for any to perish, then I believe it's a very logical conclusion that he's willing, his will is that we would have something else. He's not willing that you would perish. So his will is that you would be able to avoid the things that would bring condemnation on your soul. The will of God is something that will bring us to this realization. And I believe if we boil down the will of God to its basic ingredients, we'd have to say that the will of God is that that Christ came into this world so that there is not one person, that not one soul that has ever entered this world that he intends to go to hell. He wants every one of us to be able to have a relationship with him. And maybe you know some really scroungy people. Maybe you know some people that it's very difficult for you as a person to have mercy on them. And maybe you got lots of good reasons. But I want us to realize that there's not one soul that God's will is that they would perish and end up in eternal hell. And I'd also like to say that the will of God will lead us into something. Let's go on to the next couple verses. He says here, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things should be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" The will of God will lead us into a place where we can be in all, we can be what we ought to be in all holy conversation and in godliness. It's not His will that we would perish. It is His will that we would be led in to this state of being, holy conversation. Does that mean we talk about holy things all the time? I take that a little differently than that perspective. I believe that our conversation can fit within the parameters of holiness. You know, there's things that's not like God. Backbiting, fault finding, vengeance, hatred, malice, all of those things. You know, we can have a conversation without that. The will of God is going to lead us to a place that we can discuss disappointing events and disappointing circumstances, hurtful circumstances, without spitting out anger and vengeance and malice. And it can fit in those guidelines. It can fit in a guideline that God could say, "I understand." You can even say, "Lord, this situation makes me very angry." You know how it's hard for me not to harbor anger or malice or envy or whatever it is. You can say those things within the parameters of a holy conversation. And I believe God wants to hear and know what your feelings are and the things that you're struggling with. He can't help. You know, the first step in solving a problem is recognizing you have a problem. If you don't recognize you've got a problem, it's pretty difficult to fix. Fate won't help us conduct ourselves in this type of manner of holy conversation and all godliness. Fate won't fix that. Fate won't do that for us. Luck won't do it, and providence won't do it. Although I believe the providence of God enables us to do it, it won't do it for us. But finding the will of God will enable us. If we find the will of God, He will help us control our tongue, control our actions, control our thoughts. He'll help us live in a manner that's godly in this present world if we find the will of God. So to me, it's imperative that we know how to find the will of God. You may go about finding things differently than I would go about finding things. And I remember, as a young man, my mother was probably one of the best finders that I ever had. My brother and I would be trying to work on something to fix it. It might have been a lawnmower or bicycle when we were young. And we would be out in Dad's workshop, and It was like a lot of workshops. There was clutter around, you know. There's things that should have been swept up and hadn't been, and there was good junk, and all of this stuff was around. And we would take something apart, and a little tiny piece, a spring or a whatever, would fall, and we couldn't find it. And we would come in to the house. Mama, can you come help us find this? And she was very merciful to us and would come out there and she'd say, okay, where were you standing when it slipped out of your hand? So she'd go over there and she'd kind of look around and, now tell me what this looks like. She didn't have a clue what she was looking for. She was just good at finding stuff. And she would stand around and she would look and it seemed like almost every time she'd say, what's that over there? Oh, thank you, Mama. Thank you for help. That's my peace. That's the thing I was looking for. You know, the Lord wants us to find His will. He doesn't want to keep it. He don't want to keep us in the dark. He don't want, you know, I've been around people that sometimes I feel like they just want me to be about three steps behind them in understanding. It's a control issue or something. I don't know. But the Lord, He wants us to understand. He wants us to know what His will is. He wants us to be able to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. He wants us to know what His will is. He's not trying to keep it some mysterious, unobtainable, not hardly anybody ever knows environment. He wants you to know what His will is. So, let's look into this a little deeper. Let's go to Matthew, the 6th chapter. And I want us to just notice a rudimentary or fundamental component that has to be there if you want to know the will of God. You're not going to come here this morning and although we have food back there, we don't have we don't have food that maybe you want to feed your parakeet. I doubt it. I don't know. There might be something back there you could feed a parakeet. But I doubt it. You came here for spiritual food, and by the help and grace of God, I want to give us something this morning. So in Matthew, the 6th chapter, in the 33rd verse, it's a common verse. We've all read it. Probably said it for a memory verse. It says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And we think of all of the things, the temporal blessings and the benefits and the things that we enjoy in this everyday life. We think we're going to get some of that if we'll seek ye first the kingdom of God. And I think that is a principle that's in the scripture. You want the Lord to bless you in your everyday life? Seek His kingdom first. Seek His righteousness first. But I want to tell us here this morning, in the fear of the Lord, if we want to know the will of God, then we need to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. If we don't seek Him first, if we think, well, it's just the will of God that I would do this or have this or whatever it is, and we haven't really been seeking the Lord and knowing, cultivating a relationship with the Lord, I'm going to tell you your odds of knowing what the real will of God is not very good. And you're really trying to just be lucky to know what God's will is. I want us to get to the point that we know with confidence what the will of God is. If we know for sure, I'm going to tell you, the will of God, knowing the will of God, is a powerful thing in your life. If you don't know the will of God for your life, and you're trying to go through the life without knowing the will of God, it's unsettling, it's unnerving, it's distressing, because everything that happens is an unaccounted for disaster or unexpected event. To seek means that we're continually looking for it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. I know this is pretty small, but I'm always on the lookout for wheat pennies. Anybody else like that? The other day, Anita and I went to Popeyes. I don't know, it's been in the last 2 months, this summer. But we went to Popeyes and got some chicken. And in my change, they give me 4 pennies. And I looked at them, and they were all 4 wheat pennies. And I really thought about going and buying some more chicken. But I'm going to tell you, to some people, they would have never caught it. It's just 4 pennies. I always look at the backside of the penny before I look at the date. I just do. And if I flip it over and it's wheat pennies, it's like, whoop, that goes in a different pocket. And I've got a different place to put it when I get to the house. If you're seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness, you're going to constantly be looking for an opportunity to be closer to the Lord. You may not be straining and trying to muscle your way into something, but when there's an opportunity, yes, Lord, thank you for talking to me. Thank you for revealing this little component to me. I'm going to pick that one up. I've got a place I put wheat pennies. And I'd appreciate it if you wouldn't get in there. Because I want to keep them. I want to keep my accumulation of seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I don't want it to get away from me. But we're on the lookout for it. We will find the will of God if we are seeking the kingdom of God. You want to know what the will of the Lord is? Then seek His kingdom. Don't think you're going to know the will of the Lord if you're just randomly going through life. And, you know, they teach us in driver's ed keep how many hands on the steering wheel? Both hands. You want to do something reckless, get on a washboardy county road and drive with one hand. You can overreact so fast or underreact or whatever, and if you're not careful on a bumpy gravel road, you can end up in the ditch or maybe even worse. I'd like to turn now to 1 Kings, the 19th chapter. And we're still trying to investigate what it means to know the will of the Lord. 19th chapter of 1 Kings. I'm just going to read the 12th verse. We know the account. Elijah needed to hear from the Lord. He was in trouble. Why was he in trouble? He got a threat from a wicked queen. Jezebel was her name. And he saw some manifestations of power, fire, earthquake, all of this stuff. But the 12th verse says, and after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after a fire, the fire. A what? A still, small voice. You know how the will of the Lord most likely is going to come? Is a still, small voice. You're not going to know the will of God by Him doing something like, hey, you down there! That's not how you're going to get it. You're going to have the will of God by a still, small voice. You're going to hear your name. You're going to see a little door open up. There's going to be something that is going to be revealed to you in the stillness of the night sometimes. And maybe it's a time when you are calm. You want to hear the voice of the Lord? And you want to know His will? Stop the racket. It's hard for me to work because a lot of my work in my life has been using my head and thinking through problems. And it's hard for me to work when somebody has loud music playing, especially music that I don't like. It's grating on me. It causes me to be irritated. And I want them to shut up that racket so I can think. If we want to know the will of God, we're going to have to get the racket closed out in our life. All of the voices that are screaming and hollering and poking and prodding and suggesting and telling you that you're just an unlucky person or fate was just written to where you're always going to be full of trouble. Everything you do is going to turn to rubbish. And while the other person that you look on, everything that they touch turns to money. And your fate is to be impoverished because you're unlucky. And if we don't hush that racket, we'll never know what the will of God is. We got to remember the devil uses those kind of things to try to influence us and cause us to realize to not realize what His will is. The Lord wants us to rise above those faded, unlucky mindsets that the devil is trying to impose on us. And at the same time, look on and see others that are lucky and others that are fated and destined to be blessed or whatever. That's all a tactic of the enemy to keep you from knowing what the will of God is. 1 Samuel, the 3rd chapter. Notice here a story that I'm sure the children could tell us about Samuel. Do you remember Samuel, children, hearing a voice in the night? You remember that story where he heard his voice being called? 3rd chapter of 1 Samuel in the 10th verse. We'll notice here it says, "And the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel." I think it was a soft enough voice that he had to really listen. And this time, Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." Up until this time, he had heard his voice, his name being called while he was asleep. And it just loud enough that it woke him up. But he didn't know who it was. And he thought it was Eli. And he went to Eli at least 2 times and said, "Here I am. You called me." And Eli realized that Samuel didn't know the voice of the Lord. We may not know what the voice of the Lord sounds like. He's going to speak to us, and we're going to know He's speaking our name. It's probably going to be quiet. It's going to be a still, small voice. He's not going to overpower our racket that we got going on in our life. He's not going to put whatever we've got going on pause. We're going to have to put it on pause. We're going to have to be seeking His face. It's going to be pretty hard to know the will of the Lord when you feel like you're in a sale barn and they're calling bids on livestock. That is a chaotic environment. They're selling cows by, I don't know how many cows they sell in an hour, but it's a bunch. And we cannot create a sale barn environment in our minds and in our souls and spirits and expect to know the will of God. We're going to have to shut up that racket, and we're going to have to get in a place that we're seeking and listening for the still small voice. I want to know what the will of the Lord is. I want to be able to say, I'm doing what God told me to do. Because I'm going to tell you, there's going to be some important times. And if we don't know what the Lord wants us to do, it's going to be distressful. Samuel said, speak, Lord. Tell me what, here I am. What's on your mind? This song came to my mind. this man that wrote this song, and I'm sorry I didn't write down his name. It was written in the late 1800s. The title of the song is Take Time to Be Holy. I'm sure y'all know the song. And it says, I'm going to read some of the first two verses anyway. It says, take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak. Forgetting and nothing his blessing to seek. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be. Thy friends and thy conduct, his likeness shall see. Take time to be holy. Let him be thy guide, and run not before him, whatever betide. Wait on him so you know what his will is. In joy or in sorrow, still follow the Lord, and looking to Jesus, still trust in his word. Take time to be holy. Be calm in thy soul, each thought and each motive beneath his control. Thus led by his Spirit to fountains of love, thou soon shall be fitted for service above. You know one of the most remarkable things about the man that wrote this song? He was born wealthy. Lots of money. He was an Englishman, and he probably had a title. maybe he was a descendant of some medieval landowner. I don't know. But he had lots of money. He was considered wealthy, and he knew it. Probably could have had anything that money could buy. And yet, you know, that can be as much of a trap as being so poor you don't have two nickels to rub together. It can be. He could feel self-sufficient, and yet in all of that, he felt an emptiness. And this man got a hold of the Lord. And the Lord was able to use him and use his wealth to prosper his kingdom. You know how he knew what the will of God was? He took time to be holy and speak oft. You want to know what the voice of the Lord sounds like? Start out by talking to him. Start out by seeking his face. Start out by reading his word. You know, he won't speak to you. He won't tell you to do something that contradicts the scripture. You can just check that box off. He won't tell you that. He won't tell you to take your neighbor's property. And he won't tell you to do something malicious. We know that that's outside the boundaries of the will of God. But you want to know what His will is? Then talk to Him first. You want to know what somebody's voice sounds like? Go say hello to them. You want to know whether somebody is someone you could be friends with or not? You have to go say hi. You have to go say hello. You have to have some kind of interaction with them. I'd like to close this morning with a passage of Scripture. We'll talk about this a little bit. Over here in Proverbs, the 3rd chapter. Proverbs 3, and I want to begin in verse 1. I find here a real solid foundation for knowing the will of the Lord. My son, or daughter, it applies to all of us. My son, forget not my law, but let thy heart keep my commandments. We're here this morning. We may not all have the same level of understanding, but we all have some understanding of the Scripture, I'd venture, this morning, all of us. Don't forget what you know. Continue to seek the Lord and His righteousness, His kingdom. He says, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Do what you know to do is right. You want to know what the will of the Lord is? Don't start out like a loose cannonball banging around. Start out by doing what you know is right. And then it says, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. You want to get ahead in knowing the will of the Lord? Then do what you already know to do is right. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Mercy and truth. Where you find truth, pick it up. I'm telling you, if I find a wheat penny, I'm going to pick it up because I'm always looking for one. And if you got some in your chains and you want to trade, and it means nothing to you, I'm ready to trade. I might even give you 2 cents for one. If you want to bargain after that, then we'll talk about it. But I'm looking for wheat pennies. I just want y'all to know. It says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the tables of thy heart. Don't avoid the simplicity of mercy and truth. It says, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. You want to be pleasing to the Lord and be in His favor, then follow these very fundamental things. Don't forget the law. Don't forget what you already know, you already understand. And don't let mercy and truth get away. I want to be merciful because I want to know the will of God. I want Him to be merciful to me because the Lord knows I'm human and He knows I'm susceptible to error. He knows I'm susceptible to making a wrong judgment. So I want to be merciful to others. I want to keep that in my life because I'm desperate to know what the will of God is because, well, we'll get to that someday. He says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. If you want to know the will of the Lord, you're going to have to trust Him. And lean not unto thine own understanding. We cannot know the will of God if we don't trust Him. If we don't start depending on Him, if we don't start seeking Him, if we don't start listening, if we don't start doing whatever we know to do, we're not going to get the will of God. We're not going to know what it is. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I want to be thankful. I want to acknowledge that the Lord has blessed me with health, with wisdom, finding that part that falls. The other day, as I turned my back, one of my tools fell, and I heard it hit the floor. And I didn't see anything. You know how it is. You hear something fall, and it was totally behind me. I didn't know what it was that fell. I turned around, and I didn't see anything that was missing. And I looked over behind my tool box, and there was a tool laying on the floor. It was a power tool, and the battery had popped out of it. So I picked it up, and it snapped back in. I thought, well, that's pretty good. It still works. And then my next thought was, I had a socket on my power tool. I wonder what happened to that. So I'm out there in my shop. It's the same way as it was when I was a boy. There's clutter. And I'm looking underneath, and I'm shining my flashlight around. I don't see my socket anywhere. And I thought, oh, that's a 10-millimeter impact waffle socket. That's probably about a $55 socket. I don't know what happened to my socket. And later on, I got to looking, and I had taken it off. It was laying on top of my toolbox. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lord, that my $50 socket is not hiding in the cobweb somewhere, that it's there in plain sight. I want to acknowledge him because I want his direction. There's going to be something that's much more important than a $50 socket. I need to know what the will of the Lord is. I need to know what his plan is. And Lord, would you help me? Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. You ever tried to help somebody that already knew what they thought was the right answer? It's pretty hard to get them to move off of that. Pretty hard to get somebody to move. It says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Lord, I don't know. You see all the factors here. These people don't like me over here. Those people don't like me over here. Looks like I ought to go here. It says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Lord, what's your will? Not my will, but your will. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. The very core ingredient where so much life-producing element comes from, where? The marrow. The marrow of our bones, my understanding is, produces blood cells. Right? That's what I was taught in school. So he says here, it shall be health to thy navel. You ever had a bellyache? I've had a bellyache. It feels good when my belly feels good. Marrow to thy bones, the very source of replenishing the life blood in my body. If I'll know the will of the Lord, it'll be life to me. It'll help me honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thy increase. It ought to be a natural reaction. I want to give the Lord my time for his cause, my finances, my mind, my thinking. Maybe you're a person that could accomplish a lot in life with your mind. Maybe you have understanding that a lot of people don't have. Maybe you have a knack and abilities that others just wish they had. But I want to honor the Lord with that. I want to cultivate seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I'm looking for it any place I can find it. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Lord, I'm desperate to know your will in my life. And I want you to give me direction. I want you to, this is foundations, not all my thoughts on the will of God, but this is a very foundational point, I believe. If I will follow these 12 verses in third chapter of Proverbs, if I will pay attention to seeking the Lord, if I will not only shut up the racket and listen, is there a small voice that might give me some instruction here? But then, is that still small voice? Is it the whisperings of the devil? Or is it the Lord? And I'm going to need to be talking to him so I know what his voice sounds like. I want to be in the place that I would know the will of God, because I'm going to tell you, when you know the will of the Lord, powerful things will happen. And that's where I'll go next, Lord willing, sometime. You pray for me.